I might say to the children, if you want to draw a picture, we're going to be reading about two people walking down the road and talking. So you might just draw those two people talking and they'll meet a third. We spent nearly a year and a half going through the Gospel of Luke, and we have one more sermon, Lord willing, after today, and then the plan is to go into 1 Thessalonians. So last time we saw that the tomb was empty, and now we see why. Beginning with verse 13. That very day, that is the day that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation they are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.' So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is now toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And as he had table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told him what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So there is a sermon outline in the bulletin. If you had a time machine and could go back to one place and time in history, what would it be? Understanding that you couldn't affect history, so that you couldn't go back to the assassination of Abraham Lincoln and somehow prevent John Wilkes Booth from assassinating him. But if you could go back and just sort of be silently there observing, seeing and hearing all that took place. What would you want to go back to see and to hear? There's all sorts of possibilities in world history, in American history, key events. As Christians, we often think about biblical events, things that are recorded in the Bible that we'd like to maybe look a little more at. There's the creation. There's God appearing to Moses in the burning bush or Mount Sinai. You have the virgin birth. You have Jesus' ministry, his walking on water, or his transfiguration, his crucifixion, his ascension up into heaven. And all those things would be fascinating. But I would be inclined to choose this incident that we read about, because it does two things. It shows us the resurrected Christ. It would remind us of his death, his burial, but the fact that he was raised from the dead. But more than that, as I would listen, assuming I could understand the language he was speaking, to what he was telling these two disciples. How he's explaining to them what the scriptures meant. What a glorious and eye-opening opportunity it would be to have Jesus himself explain to us how he appears in the Old Testament. How the Old Testament points to him. Well, we can't have a time machine. We can't go back. But there are certain things that we can see and we can hear as we look at this passage. And the first thing that we would see is we have two disciples who are walking along a road slowly. So much so that a third person could come upon them as they're traveling away from Jerusalem and overtake them. And they're having a very animated discussion about current events, something that's happened in Jerusalem that was very noteworthy. Now they're on their way to the town of Emmaus, a town that's 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it seems that these would be pious Jews who would be heading back home after the Passover. But this has not been an ordinary Passover festival, because they would have heard reports of what had happened just a week or so earlier, how this man had come and made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. They would have heard how he's betrayed, and how the Jewish leaders had combined with the Roman officials to have him put to death. And then they would have heard that the tomb was empty. And some women had gone to the tomb early in that day, and there was no body. And others had gone to check it out, and where they expected to find the body of Jesus, there was no body. And we can see in verse 17 the frame of mind of these men as they were talking about this. There's a weightiness to it. It says, as Jesus asked him, "What are you talking about?" He says, they stood still, looking sad. Now, most of us, if we are talking about something, are able to walk and discuss maybe sports or the weather or politics or our jobs or current events. I don't know if you've ever had it. There's a time when the subject matter is so important, you just stop. You don't have to be even in some conscious level thinking about walking. You want to be thinking about the topic at hand. I suspect most young men, as he would ask a young woman to marry him, don't want to be walking down the street. They want to be focusing and have that young woman focusing on what they're saying. And in verse 21, we see the reason for this deep thought and this deep concern. We had hoped that this one was to redeem Israel. The Old Testament talked about a redeemer, a Messiah, an anointed one who is going to come on behalf of God and carry out God's will, and the nation of Israel is looking for it. And these disciples thought, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is that one. They were hoping he would be that one that had been promised. And so they set their hope on him, that he might be the one that was the deliverer. And the result is, when these events unfolded, they were sad. They were disappointed. They were grieving that their beloved master and teacher had been put to death as a common criminal. And they were also bewildered by the reports that the tomb was now empty. We should notice in verse 16 it says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They knew who Jesus was, but they were prevented by God from seeing him at that point. And later on in verse 31, we're told, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him, indicating that it was by God's doing that they finally understood. And there's a lesson here for us. To understand who Christ is, to understand spiritual truths, takes God's opening our eyes. We can know about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can know of his miracles. We can read his Sermon on the Mount. We can read the record of his resurrection appearances. And yet, unless God opens our eyes, we won't see the significance. We won't embrace the truth that this Jesus of Nazareth is more than a man. He was God in human flesh. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he rose victorious over death. So God has to open our eyes to that. It has lots of implications. When we reach out to people in evangelism, we pray. Why? Because God has to open their eyes. We can say all the right words, but unless God opens our eyes, they'll never understand. The second thing we can see from this passage is the explanation for the empty tomb. Jesus was raised from dead. It wasn't simply that someone had taken the body and moved the body someplace else to a different spot. But as the angel had announced, he was alive. And though it took some time for Cleopas and their friend to recognize Jesus, ultimately they understood, without a doubt, that this one who had been with them, who had been talking with them, had been pointing them to Scripture, and who sat down to break bread with them, was Jesus of Nazareth. The one that they hoped would be the Redeemer of Israel. The one they hoped would be the Messiah. And note in verse 35 of the last part, the fact is highlighted how he, Jesus, was known to them by the bringing of bread. We're not sure what was significant about that. Was it they saw his hands with the nail prints on them as he stretched out to break the bread, or was it something else? But they clearly knew that it was Jesus. And this truth was so important to them that immediately they returned back to Jerusalem. This 7-mile journey. Now, what had taken place earlier? Well, they encouraged Jesus to stay with them when the night was coming. The day was far gone. And that day you didn't travel at night unless it was absolute necessity. You know, the roadways were unlit. There was the threat of robbers or wild beasts. So you generally did not travel at night. And that's why it encouraged them to stay and not go on as he seemed to be indicating he was going to do. But why do these two venture out at night? It's because something so profound, something so earth-shaking, that they had to go and tell the 11 and the other disciples what they now knew. That they now understood why that tomb was empty. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and they met him. And they knew that they met him. But you see, there's already another resurrection appearance. Because as they get back, what do they hear? The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon, as whom we often know as Peter. There's no record of exactly when and where. It had to be in that first day. Sometime between the verse 12, where Peter goes to the tomb and looks in and goes away bewildered by what he sees. And by the time at the end of the day when these two disciples get back and speak to the 11. But Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians 15:5. So it would be well known that Jesus appeared to Peter. And what the women could not do, and even as they told him what the angel said, that Jesus was alive, the other disciples believed when Peter said Jesus was alive and he met him. And it would be confirmed by Cleopas and his friend. The third point, if we're able to be along that road to Emmaus on that Resurrection Sunday, we would have heard the explanation for all that occurred. Verse 25, Jesus addressed these two disciples, "O foolish ones," or we might say, translated, "O clueless ones." The truth was laid out in the scripture for them to see. The Old Testament told them all that was going to happen. And while he was with them, he had prophesied what was going to happen of his sufferings and of his death. And he goes on to say, "You're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." It was there again and again, both in the Old Testament and during his earthly ministry. Jesus points to the fact that he's going to suffer and die. But they were slow to believe. It seemed like they were very ready to believe the glorious parts of Messiah about establishing a kingdom and reigning. And so there's a debate by the disciples of who's going to sit on what throne and where they're going to be. They somehow ignore that part about the sufferings and the death. And Jesus asks what should be a rhetorical question. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? To those familiar with the Old Testament, the answer should be yes. It's there. It's prophesied. It must take place. Think of Isaiah 53. It talks about the work of the Messiah. His death for the sake of sinners. You think about Psalm 22, part of which we sang. That's, you know, that cry on the cross my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 2, that talks about how earthly leaders were combined against the Anointed One, against the Messiah. It's there. But the point that Jesus makes is even more profound than that. And we need not to lose sight of that. Because he says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And we really need to note that phrase, in all the scriptures. The entire Old Testament speaks about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. Jesus is pointing out the key to understanding the Old Testament. The Old Testament speaks about Him. It's not history of one particular nation and the wars of conquest and the times they were conquered and went out to conquer. It's not a story of a series of men and women acting in bravery and courage. It's not a story of how man strived after God, to know God, or a series of interesting character studies. No, the meaning of the Old Testament is found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's how we need to understand it. They're all speaking about the Messiah. They're all speaking about Jesus of Nazareth. So every part of the Old Testament finds its meaning and its purpose as it's related to Jesus Christ. And so he's able to start with Moses. He's able to start with Genesis 3:15 and the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent. But we'll be bruised. We'll have to go through some suffering in order to crush Satan. The prophets. You can think of it in terms of the suffering servant of Isaiah. They're highlighted in chapter 53. Think of Genesis 22, where Abraham goes out to sacrifice his only son, his beloved son, the heir. A foreshadowing of what God would do with his own son. Psalm 22, the anguish of the cross. Exodus 12, the Passover lamb. And the requirements to be a male, a year old, without spot or blemish, whose blood covers over the entranceway, so the sins of the people are covered over, passed over. Zechariah 3:9, the promise that God is going to remove the iniquity of the land, and of course that implies the people who live in the land, God's people, in one day, in a single day. Daniel 7, that talks about one like a son of man is given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and nations and language is to serve him. In adult Sunday school class, we'll be going through the Psalms. And one of the things we're trying to see in each Psalm is how it points us to Jesus Christ. Because the Old Testament looks for the person and work of Christ. And of course, we could add the New Testament focuses on that same thing, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Started the sermon by saying, you know, how great it would be if we could get in a time machine and go there and be along the road to Emmaus. But we really don't need that. We have the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus explained. We can go and look at them and see how they point us to the Messiah, how they point us to His sufferings, how they point us to His death, His resurrection. And we have the New Testament that reveals to us the implications of that, that shows us even more the person of Christ and His work. And it also told in that passage the key to unlock the Scriptures. It's not a bunch of moral stories. It's a story about the Messiah, who He is and what He has done. And we need to see the Scriptures in that way. So we don't have to think about trying to invent a time machine and being able to go back in time. We need to be steeped in the Scriptures. Understand how they point us to Jesus Christ. The final thing we need to see is that when the Scriptures are opened and they're made clear to people, there is a notable response. Verse 32, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" Implies this response to God's Word. As you understand it, as it touches your heart, you're changed. Christianity is not merely some sort of intellectual exercise where you affirm certain facts, but it really goes to the heart of each person. It calls for a response of love and of faith, of resting upon Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, based on who He is, based on what He has done. We serve a risen Savior, one who can help us each and every day. And David lies in the grave. Abraham Lincoln lies in the grave. They really can't help us. Jesus is alive. He's able to help you each and every day. And how, when you look at the Word of God, did that burn within you? Did it affect what you think and how you live? Two applications this morning. First, response to this one who died and rose again is to repent and to believe in Him. To turn away from your sins, to turn away from your old way of living for self, and to turn to God and Jesus Christ. To be trusting in Him in this life and for the life to come. And second, encouragement is to see Christ in the Bible. To see that the entire Old Testament and New Testament speaks of Him. And I think how sad it is that there are numerous Christians that ignore the Old Testament. They rarely ever look at it. They're missing three-quarters of God's message. They're missing three-quarters of the revelation of Jesus Christ, His person and His work. And of course, some claim to be Christians and never even open the Bible. How sad is that? It should be that we long for it, desire it, as a newborn babe longs for their mother's milk. How that Word should be appealing, should change us, Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this passage that gives us an explanation why the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty because death could not hold Jesus Christ. That he was raised from the dead. And thank you that he appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. That he appeared to the apostle Simon Peter. And there are others that he appeared to. And we read of them in 1 Corinthians 15. So we have multiple proofs that the grave could not hold him. That we serve a risen and living Savior, a living and risen Lord. Help us to grow in our ability to see Jesus Christ, to see him in the Old Testament, to see him in the New Testament, see the depth of his person, of his character, of his works, so we might truly acknowledge him as he is. We pray these things in his name. Amen.